Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday night at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Would you open God's book to Deuteronomy chapter 7? And if you want an outline of the sermon, you may have it by leaving that chapter open on your lap. Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. As a matter of fact, during the course of this sermon, we're going to read the entire chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 7. The book of Deuteronomy literally means, or the name Deuteronomy literally means, second law. It's not really a second law exactly. It's a second stating of the law. Now, remember that the people of Israel, the Hebrews, were promised the land of Canaan. But when you get to the end of the book of Exodus, Leviticus, what has happened is they have shown that they have a lack of faith. You know, 12 spies went into the promised land to seek it out, and when they came back, 10 of them said, "We can't do it. We're not strong enough." And that was terribly insulting to God, because God had made promises to them. God was going to fight the battles for them. And all they could think about was how much muscle they didn't have, as if to say, "We're going to fight this without God's help. We can't really depend on God," except for Joshua and Caleb, whose faith held strong. So the 10 come back, and God's attitude toward the 10 and toward Israel, because of the lack of faith, was very simple, conclusive, and concrete. "You know what? I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to bring this people over into the promised land." And so the book of Numbers is the years of wandering in the wilderness, 40 years. And what it is a transition of generations. God says, "I'm not going to take this generation. People who are 20 years old and older will never see the promised land, are not going to cross over. It's the younger ones. I'm going to raise up a new generation." And so people 19 and below came into the wandering years knowing they would see the promised land, but the others would die in the wilderness. And so when you get to Deuteronomy, what you have is the second stating of the law. It's to prepare this new generation for the promised land. A lot of plans have to be made. And God, in His fatherly wisdom, is giving them counsel about how things will be over there and the things He really wants them to remember when they go over into the land of Canaan. And Deuteronomy 7 is a wonderful part of that. And I'm bringing it tonight because it really builds our faith. And as we begin this new work week, I want us to have these things on our minds. Our faith is valid because it's trust in God, who is always dependable. Number one, God's line, two ways of thinking and living. I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, and the Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you." How are they going to do it if they're greater and mighty? Well, the answer is God will fight the battles. "And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them." Now watch. He's going to be redundant. He's going to say this over and again in different ways. "You're going to go into these lands. I want you to kill them and run them out. Don't make covenant with them. Don't show mercy to them." Verse 3. "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, burn their carved images with fire. Because you're a holy people, the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth." Yeah, no, we have a hard time with this. And He knew the people of Israel would. You go into the promised land, and we just have this tendency. We want to get along, and sometimes we We just find it difficult not to conform to the people around us. We want to fit in. He said, you can't fit in. You cannot fit in with these people. Because what's going to happen is they'll turn your hearts away from God. These people are so away from their Father God that they will draw you away. And your purpose in Canaan is to drive them out, to kill them and to drive them out of Canaan. You can't let your sons marry them. You can't make covenant with them. You're coming to destroy those altars. And so God draws a line. And the reason, he says, is because you're a holy people to the Lord, verse 6. I mean, I've chosen you. You're different. Now, holy means set apart. It's sanctified. And so the New Testament teaches that about us too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in 15, he says, now, I want you to come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. And we're different. I mean, the dividing line has always been rather distinct. We are in the world, but not worldly. We're in the world, but not carnal. We're in the world, but we walk by a different rule, by a different view of the world. We belong to God. We're Christians. We're not ashamed of it. We're not going to hide. We're Christians. This is who we are. This is what we choose to be. This is the path we're going to follow. And the line is very distinct. Now our challenge is the same one they had. Mind you, we're not in America right now to drive Americans out. Of course not. But, I mean, the times are different. The situation is different. But what we are about is being distinctive. And so we're different. I mean, we're different in that we believe there's a God. I mean, we really do. We're living our lives. We've staked everything on this reality that there is a God. And we believe that He's revealed Himself in the Bible. We all believe that. And that He has sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross for us. And the only hope we have of eternal life is through Jesus Christ. There's where we are. And furthermore, that because the New Testament is inspired of God, that it teaches us how to live. And so we're different in the way that we live. The way that we talk. We don't blaspheme the name of God. We don't talk in a way that's offensive to people. In the way that we dress. In the way that we treat sex. In the way that we treat marriage. It's sacred, you know, and that's how we're going to always treat it. And it's between a man and a woman. It's always going to be like that. We'll never bend about that because God's Word's not going to change. It reads the same way today that it did when my great-grandparents read it. And until the trumpet blows, it's always going to read the same way, and we're going to be different. We always will be. And see, I'm telling you what it is. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. Talk about just a dividing line. You know what's going to happen is that ultimately when this world comes to a screeching halt, there's going to be a dividing line. Enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, because narrow is the way that leads to eternal life and few there be that find it. I mean, from a relative standpoint, the numbers are going to be disproportionate in the end. And it's a whole lot easier, I suppose, to go toward destruction with the crowd than to follow the few into eternal life through Jesus Christ. But what God is doing here is a very fatherly thing. And He gets very specific. Here's exactly what I want you to do and what I want you to anticipate. It's like a dad. You know how we are, dads. We discipline our children. And sometimes we say things over and over again to our children. And the reason is we know that we're not always going to be there with them. And before long, they'll be making their own decisions. We discipline them because we want them to be able to discipline themselves. We want them to think the way that is right. And so sometimes we're redundant in what we teach them. And so you have it here with God. You're going into the promised land. I don't want you to make covenant with those people. I don't want you to let your sons marry them. I don't want your daughters to marry their sons. You've got to be separate. Why? Because you're a holy people. Now remember, you cannot forget this. You belong to Me. You must always belong to Me. Number two. Let's start with verse 7. God's love and dependability. God's love and dependability. For the Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were less, the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath. In my Bible, I've underlined oath, which He swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You know what He says? Let me tell you something. I'm going to be faithful to you And it's not because you're such an impressive people. I didn't choose you. And I'm not being faithful to you because you're so very impressive. It's because I made a promise. Now, folks, I want you to let this go deep in your soul. And I want you to love the Lord your God because He's dependable. It is true that I chose my wife. But you know, and every man in here made the decision, chose his wife. But we don't remain faithful to them only because we enjoy every moment of every day with them. Now, some of us are exceptions to that. But as I like to say it, you know what? It's not our love that sustains our marriage. It's our marriage which sustains our love. You see, we made an oath, a vow. And so we Christians are going to stick to that. We remain faithful to each other even if times become difficult because of the oath. Because I made a vow. And you think about your children. You know what? I don't love my children because, you know, you say, well, he's taller, he's shorter, he's fatter, he's thinner, he has a big nose or a little nose, or he's bright or he's not very bright. You know, you love your children, are dedicated to your children because you're a father. Because you have a God-given responsibility and you love them. But you also, and this is bigger even than the love, is the commitment. Those kids belong to me. They're mine. God says, let me tell you, I didn't choose you. I don't love you because you're bigger and better and more impressive. I'm going to hang with you because, and I love you, but it's because of my oath. Now that goes all the way back to Genesis 22 and verse 18, where God said to Abraham, through thy seed, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Now look, that's about you and me ultimately, because it points to the Christ. Abraham, it's going to be through your descendants that Jesus Christ will ultimately come. And without the fulfillment of that promise, oh, and sometimes it was hard. And so you have Acts chapter 17, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. What's that? It's that patience he had to have with the Israelite people who were often very fickle. Often they would lean toward other gods. And the very idea that God had enough patience with those people through those generations to keep that promise is a marvel. But he did. And he did it because he made an oath, and that's the kind of God he is. Now, I want you to rejoice in this, see, because he's made promises to you, Christian, to you and to me. And so 1 John 2 and 25, are you ready for this? Can you enjoy this with me? This is the promise that he promised us, even eternal life. Or my personal favorite, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Your God is the same one that the people of Israel were listening to in Deuteronomy 7 when he says, look, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be your God and faithful to you and care for you and take care of you and deliver you. But it's not because you're so impressive. Aren't you glad? Because if God based it on that with you and me, even if today we were impressive, we might not be so impressive tomorrow. But he's made promises because we're Christians. And even as small as we are and as weak as we are and sometimes fickle as we are, I may not be faithful to him, but he is faithful to me. Number next, God's conditional promises. I'm in verse 9. God's conditional promises. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. You know, this is limitless. And that's what he's saying. He didn't say, I'm going to keep my covenant with you. If you'll be faithful to me, I'll keep my covenant with you for 1,000 people. 1,000 people. He said, it's way beyond that. 1,000 generations with those who you keep with me. If they'll keep with me, this is infinite. Those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. I mean, this is a stark contrast. Why is this being revealed this way? Because the Hebrews, the people of Israel, are about to go into the promised land. They're going to face some real challenges. Verse 11, therefore you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which I command you this day to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. Now, that's not ambiguous. It's conditional. He's just said, you can depend on me. I will keep my oath to you. And then he says, but bear in mind that these are conditional promises. You've got to be faithful. Why is it that people today forget the conditional promises of God? I mean, you know, that's what we have, of course. Mark 16:16, the Great Commission. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Who's going to be saved? People who believe and are baptized. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He's going to be saving people then upon this condition, those who obey him. Right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So it's a conditional thing. It doesn't require perfection, but it requires faithfulness, and I've got to be in Christ. I've got to be a Christian. And then I've got to walk in the light. It's conditional. Why do people forget it? I think there are a number of reasons. Number one is because false teaching sometimes clouds people's minds. And the false teaching that the promises of God in reference to eternal life are not conditional. They're always going to be conditional. It'll always be that way because the Bible teaches it. Number two, sometimes it's not false teaching, it's just no teaching. You take somebody who's a member of the church, but he becomes unfaithful in his worship patterns, and I'm telling you, before long he starts to gradually die of spiritual malnutrition. He acts as if the promises of God are not conditional, and he lives in a way contrary to that, as if his faithfulness doesn't have anything to do with pleasing God or whether or not God's going to ultimately save him. We don't earn our salvation. But I'm telling you, we've got to walk in the light, which means that we've got to keep striving. I cannot turn my back on God. And I cannot separate God from his church. I cannot turn my back on his church and still assume he's going to take care of me. He won't do it, you know. I think materialism sometimes makes people forget the conditional promises of God. We get so self-dependent. And so Revelation 3 and 17 to the church at Laodicea, you know you're blind, he says. You say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. What's that? You know, don't you realize that there are the promises of God leading to eternal life are conditional. And so he says to these people of Israel, number next, starting with verse 13, I love this, God's resourcefulness. Now, before I read this remarkable passage, I want to ask you a question. Is anything too great for God? God have any limits on him? Verse 13, and he will love you. Talking about your God. I mean, you know what? You say, well, this has been so long ago. Don't think that way. Don't think like that. Because, you see, we're serving a God with whom a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. That is to say, time means nothing to God. Means something to us, but not to him. And the fact is that he's still God. He was the God of that generation just as he is the God of this generation. It's exactly the same God, the same character, the same personality. He's God. Enjoy this then. 13, he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock, in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from... Who can make promises like that? Who can make promises to people like that? Only one who can do that. Only God can make promises like that. This is huge. 15, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Also you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I. How can I dispossess them? Get that, you know, as if God doesn't exist. That would be a statement of an atheist. You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well that the Lord your God did what he did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the people of whom you are afraid. You got to remember Egypt. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they're all destroyed. And he will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it's an abomination to the Lord your God. Don't worry about your enemies. I'll send the hornets. Let me tell you something. Your God is infinitely resourceful. There is nothing too difficult for God. And so God says here, don't worry about those enemies. I'm going to be with you and we will destroy them together. You just go and I'll make sure they're destroyed. And you know what? I'll just send the hornets among them. Now, when you look at the Hebrew word, it literally means stinging insect. Some translations just say wasp. Why did he say that? I mean, why in an arsenal that is infinite would God say, I'm going to destroy your enemies that hate me with their gods, I'm going to destroy them? Why would he choose a stinging insect? I think it's terribly profound. It just demonstrates that God can do anything he wants. God sent flies into Egypt for one of the plagues. God will send hornets into Canaan land. He will destroy them with something that demonstrates his power. He speaks to the insects and they respond. He speaks to the hornets and they do his will. Don't worry. He says, I'll do it. I can handle this. Our God today, ladies and gentlemen, is infinitely resourceful. I mean, he is, and I've got to remember that. And so you're talking about the same God to whom you pray. And James 5 and 16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we're talking about the same infinitely resourceful God who works in our life. You say, but I don't always get what I pray for. And I don't know. I don't know about my faith, and sometimes it wanes. Look, here's what you got to do. I want you to look at verse 18 again. So he poses this scenario that the people could say in their hearts in 17, these nations are greater than I. How can I dispossess them? See, that's a lack of faith. And how do I respond to that? So God says, you may sometimes have your faith wane a little bit. May I ask you a question? Does your faith sometimes wane a little bit in God? Do you ever face that? How do I respond to it in my soul to get my faith back, to strengthen my faith back? Do you need right now your faith to be strengthened? How do you do it? You remember the kinds of things that God is saying to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 7. And what he said to them in verse 18 is, look, when you start to question and your faith starts to wane, you've got to remember. You've got to remember how the past has been and what God has done. I can predict what God will do based on what God has already done. You know, there are times when, you may find this a little difficult, when I'm nervous about getting up and preaching. You know, am I going to remember? Will I remember what I want to say? Will I remember the passages? Will I remember my points? Am I going to be able to recall what I prepared? And sometimes, and you, some of you do some public speaking, and you know that sometimes you get the butterflies. And I've been doing this a long time. And you know what I say to myself? And I hope I'm not the only one who talks to myself. I say to myself, now, you know, you've been doing this 30 years. It'll be all right. Get up and do your best. That's all you can do. And you know what? You can do this. You can do this. I know that's a tiny little illustration, but here's what he says to them. You say, I'm not so sure now. I'm unsure about God and what God will do. He says, look, you've got to use your memory. Isn't memory a wonderful thing? Because he says, remember what God did to the Egyptians. You ever wonder about the power of God? Water turned to blood, frogs, lice, flies, murrain of the cattle, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and ultimately, finally, the death of the firstborn. A God can control the elements and the world, the earth, like he did in the plagues on Egypt. You know what? You don't have to worry about a God like that. Because you and I can say today, we serve a God who's infinitely resourceful. Can God answer? I mean, can that God answer your prayers? Can you trust that God with a prayer like this? Father, I do not know what is best, but I pray for thy will to be done. Are you willing to put that kind of trust in him? Would you do it? And you say, of course I will. Of course I will. He's infinitely resourceful. And you listen to this old preacher. The fact is that God has the power to take you home to heaven. He is infinitely resourceful, and nothing is too difficult for God. Now let's go to verse 26. God's housekeeping. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. You see, God makes demands on his people. Always has. And he says, let me tell you all the promises. Let me tell you I'm infinitely resourceful. Let me tell you what I've done in the past, and I want you to remember. And all these things that go into the chapter. And then he comes to this verse and he says, but you keep your house clean. You be sure to keep your house clean. Now see, folks, in your life right now and in mine, there are some things over which I have no control. That's the truth. I mean, we're living in a time right now in which, in my opinion, we have the most corrupt man in the White House that I've ever known. I mean, look at his czars that he's appointing and all the wickedness, the corruption, the evil that's involved in so many things going on right now. But I tell you what, I know that we serve an infinitely resourceful God. And who's to say, but what God isn't trying this nation right now to say, let me see what you will do. Let me see what kind of righteousness is left in you. Let me find out what's left inside of you of Christian principles and of respect and of fear of God. I don't know what God is doing about that. But I know this. He's still God. God is still on his throne and all is well. I can't control everything. If I could, I'm sure I'd mess it up anyhow. But there's some things I can do. You see, I can control my house. Now, there's little I can do about my government. I mean, what I can do is vote. I'm blessed to live in a democracy, in a republic, and so I can use what voice I have in a peaceable way as a Christian, and I'm going to do that. But you say, well, I'm only one citizen. That's true. I don't have control over so much, but I have control over my house. And so this is reminiscent of Joshua 24 and 15, where Joshua said, choose who you will serve, but as for me and my house. Now, I can't control you, he says. I can't control all of you, but I can control me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so he ends chapter 7 here. We end this chapter by saying, now you make sure you keep the abominable thing out of your house. It's got to be true about my house and your house. Jesus has to live at your house. I've got to make sure that my house is free from things which offend God. Is that true about your house? Anything in your house right now that would offend God? What about your entertainment choices? What about your moralities, your sense of morality? So in our house, I'm going to make sure that God's name is not taken in vain. We're going to hold God in high esteem and in reverence. In my house, I'm going to make sure that we're going to worship faithfully. And that's what you're doing. Look at you. Here you are on Sunday night worshiping God. Thank God for you. We're not going to have adultery in our house. We're not going to have pornography in our house because we don't want to offend God. We're going to have respect for each other, and we're going to have the kind of respect for enemies that we ought to have and for other people that we ought to have, and treat people with kindness and fairness and Christian love, because this is our house. And God says now, and this is, He's been very broad about the nation of Israel, but when it comes down to this house thing now, you make sure your house is what it should be and keep the abomination out of it. And so the lesson is for us. You know, time is filled with swift transition. Naught on earth, of earth, unmoved can stand. Build your hope on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand, because you can trust Him. There is nothing too great for God. There is nothing too difficult for God. And I'm telling you that God has made us promises. I mean, we can go to sleep at night and we can ultimately lay our heads down and die when that time comes and know that our God is faithful. And God is faithful. Anybody here want to obey the gospel? Is there someone here who hasn't obeyed it? Is there somebody here who's not a Christian? And it's time, because you want to follow God faithfully. You want to conform your life to His will. You want the confidence, the trust, the security that comes by serving God. Tonight's the night. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus. I believe that Jesus is God's Son. Romans 10 and verse 10. And we'll baptize you just like the Bible says, into Christ. And Acts 2 and 47 says that when you do that, He will add you to His church, His people, His family, the saved. And then you live a life of faithfulness before Him, walking in His light to the best of your ability, and He'll take you home to heaven one day. Maybe there's somebody here who needs the prayers of the Christians, and listen, we have time. We'll be so happy to pray with you tonight for whatever reason you desire. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing. We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.